Reading from John chapter 9, verses 13 through 41, kind of a long passage. This is one of my favorites, and I really like to play on this, on the blind man. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, and as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." Now the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has not been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything." And they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sins remain." God's word, be blessed this morning. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you just be with those that are here today, that you open their eyes, and you open their hearts, and you open their ears so that they may hear. And Lord, we just pray that you fill the pastor with your Holy Spirit. Fill him up so he will speak the things that we need to hear. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
I titled this morning's message, Irrational Unbelief. When I was young, I was about 10 years old, my parents decided to go on a really long trip around Brazil. It was about a month long. And we drove through all of Brazil, Paraguay, Argentina, and Uruguay. And while we were on this trip, there was a sign every so often that would inform the drivers that they should use their low beams when a car was coming towards them. So just kind of a reminder, you know, put your low beams on. Dim your lights for the oncoming traffic. And the sign was in Portuguese. And while I would see that sign, and I was about 10, and I misread one of the words in the sign. And so there I was, you know, every time I'd see the sign, I would see it wrong. And one day, one of the times I said it out loud. I read the sign out loud wrong, and my brothers started to tease me because I was the youngest, and they teased me on everything. I mean, I just opened my eyes and they would tease me about that, right? So they were teasing me relentlessly about this sign that I misread. Well, I dug my heels in because I was very stubborn, and I said, nope, I read it correctly, and this is what the sign says. And they said, well, that makes no sense of what you're saying, but the sign does not say that. And I insisted and kept insisting. And, of course, we went on and on. And I don't know how come my parents didn't just slap us, you know, and knock it off. I mean, we're in the car, right? And we're traveling for days. And this is going on for a long time. And so at one point, my oldest brother was driving. And so one of those signs came up, and he's like, I'll show Ray. So he pulls off the road. And he takes me out of the car and he says, look at the sign. And I'm looking at the sign and I go, well, that one says that, what you said. But the one back there said the other word. I dug in so deep that it didn't matter what I was looking at anymore. I was still right because there was a sign back there. It still made no sense, right? But I had an irrational unbelief of what the sign was saying. And so when I saw the real sign, you know, every so many miles, I still believed that this other sign was the sign. And I didn't want to admit that I was wrong. That was hard for me. And I don't know that I ever did. People hang on to irrational unbelief. You know, we're taught something or we come to a belief in whatever, right? And all of a sudden, we dig our heels in. Did you know that you can have a wrong belief about something, but the moment you articulate that to someone, now you're committed to it, you know? If you don't have to tell somebody what you believe, then it's wrong. You know, you're not really committed until you actually say the words. And then it's like, that's what I believe. And it's so hard to convince someone when they've dug their heels in and they have a belief. I mean, we can just throw out there the theory of evolution. I mean, it is completely irrational. Any thinking person would realize that it makes no sense at all. And the only thing that makes any sense at all is God creating the world in 6 days. That's the only thing that makes any logical, rational sense. Now, I'm not going to be talking about that today, but I like to throw that one out there because that's one of my little soapboxes. I love to talk about creation, so I throw it in there whenever I can. But the point is that what we're going to see here in this text is irrational unbelief. Irrational unbelief. And those Pharisees, those Jews, dug their heels in, and they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And let's look at our text this morning. So we'll start off with the religious rejection. The religious rejection. For an unknown reason, this man was brought to the Pharisees. Now, he's had encounters with people that he knew, and they saw him, and he says, what happened to you? And he tells them the story. We looked at that last week. He tells them what happened, and they're all amazed, and some of them said, Are you him? Oh, I don't know if you're him. Oh, I'm him. And that whole thing that took place. And somehow, we don't know why, they brought the man to the Pharisees. I mean, of all people to bring him to, they brought him to the Pharisees. And that's what verse 13 tells us. It says they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, I begin to speculate on why they would bring him to the Pharisees. There's no precedent in Scripture anywhere where it says, especially in the Levitical law, nowhere it says if a man was born blind and received his sight, you're supposed to present him to the Pharisees or to the priests or something like that. Nowhere does it say that. If a person was healed of leprosy, for example, he would go and present himself to the priest. The priest would check him over and say, this. And he would do some sacrifice, and then he'd be declared clean, and he could go back to the temple again. So there was this big rigmarole, all these things that would take place for different things that were wrong. But there's nothing in the Old Testament that says anything about a blind man receiving his sight. So they bring him to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, and now he is in this situation. So I thought, well, maybe they thought, well, it's like this miraculous healing, and we ought to have it verified by, our religious people. And you know how they do that even today, the Catholic Church, if there's some quote-unquote miracle, and they go and check it out, and then all that sort of thing, right? So there's this like formal process to determine if something is legitimate. I think sometimes it's not a bad idea to check out, a claim that somebody goes, something happened and it was miraculous. We ought to check it out. Is it real or not? And most of the time we'll find out it's not. But the point is that they bring him to the Pharisees, and this causes a controversy. Now, we've already looked at how that the Pharisees in Jerusalem are already got it out for Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus, and they are already plotting to kill him. So this now is more fuel for the fire. They're bringing this man to the Pharisees, and the Apostle John, as he wrote this under the inspiration of God, is gives us the source of the controversy that comes up, and that comes from verse 14. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So this is another miracle that Jesus does in Jerusalem that is connected to a Sabbath day. You might remember that the man who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethsaida, he healed that man on a Sabbath. And the whole controversy around Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, was all about when Jesus did the miracle, not that the miracle wasn't legitimate. It's all about the Sabbath day and keeping it according to the Pharisees. So at first, the Pharisees wanted to know how the miracle happened. And as Randy read earlier in verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" Now, the circumstances of the healing are important for someone who has a testimony to share. When we ask you, you know, how were you saved, it's important to share the circumstances by which you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that's part of your testimony. Something happened and you talked to this person and they shared Jesus with you and your heart was changed and you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's part of our testimony. And this man, his testimony was that he had an encounter with Jesus and Jesus put clay on his eyes and he went to the pool of Siloam and washed and now he can see. So the circumstances are important and the Pharisees should investigate a healing. And what it should have done, what was intended by all the miracles that Jesus did was that it was proof positive, all of them were proof positive that Jesus is God come down in the flesh. There should be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus is God and that he was the one, he is the promised Messiah that was to come. Everyone, that's what the whole book of John is all about. Jesus' identity. Who is he? He is God who came down in the flesh. And so this is all to prove who he is. And so they should investigate. They should have seen the healing, and they should have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God. Now, they quickly got sidetracked. The problem is that they couldn't deny that this man was born blind. They tried, and we'll look at that in a moment. But they quickly get sidetracked by the fact that Jesus did the miracle on a Sabbath. And it goes like this in verse 16. "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others say, 'How can this man, who is a sinner, do such things?' And there was a division among them." So what we find is that they're not focusing on the miracle so much as the when the miracle was done. And that's really a tactic of Satan, right? To sidetrack people away from the truth to a side issue. How many times have you ever shared the gospel with somebody or started to share the gospel and they come up with this crazy question that has nothing to do with Jesus? Well, how come there's 66 books in the Bible, you know? And how come the book of Enoch isn't included? Oh, stop talking about the book of Enoch and let's focus on what Jesus did, right? And so people, they put up these walls, right? And those are deflection walls. And that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. It's like, we see the miracle, but we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about something else. So when Jesus did the miracle. Now, here's the thing. They objected to the fact that Jesus did a miracle on the Sabbath, but there's no prohibition in Scripture anywhere that says you couldn't do a miracle on the Sabbath. But they had come up with so many rules and regulations all on their own, outside of the Bible. They had come up with so many that they even forbid the crazy things that people normally do, and they call it work. And I've talked about this before, you know, pushing buttons is work. And so, you know, they forbid pushing buttons, and they've been doing that for a long time. You can't spit on a Sabbath because if you do, you're going to pick up mud, or you may pick up mud on the bottom of your shoe, and that's work. I mean, this is ludicrous stuff, right? This is not work. Work is when you take a hammer and you go out and you build a house, right? Work is when you, you know, get underneath your car and you change the muffler. I mean, those are work. That's work, right? That's not the same thing as stepping on a spit and walking along the road. I mean, that has nothing to do with work. So they had come up with so many rules and regulations that in their minds they had, and even in their own books there was nothing about doing a miracle on a Sabbath. They just made it up on the fly because they didn't like what Jesus was doing. So they just made up rules as they went. So now they're accusing Jesus of working on the Sabbath. And this was obviously an erroneous conclusion, because they then go on to say that he couldn't be from God because of this breach of their own rules and regulations. So the people saw this as a sign, and they were amazed at what was happening, and yet the religious leaders were blind to the truth of who Jesus really was. So again, they asked the man who was formerly blind, and they want to get the story again. And so they go in verse 17. So they say to the blind man, what do you say of him who opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now, I like this man's answer. He comes back with the statement, he is a prophet. And of course, we could go right back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, where Moses was through the inspiration of God, said, God spoke to Moses, said there will be a prophet that will come. But here, when we're strict about what the word prophet means, it just means someone who speaks for God. So strictly speaking, a prophet is anyone who speaks for God. It's not always about a prediction. It's just about speaking God's words. And of course, John makes it very clear that Jesus is the Word, right? From John chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. So by definition, this is a person who speaks for God. And so when this man says he is a prophet, he's saying he's doing the work of God. This man is he didn't know who Jesus was, but all he knew was that there was a work that was done in his life that was, in a sense, from God. It was not in a sense, but it was from God. But they couldn't believe what was right in front of them, those Pharisees, that they asked to speak to the parents of this man. So they call the parents, and in verse 18 and 19, we read about that. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So here this thing is so undeniable. This man who is blind is now seeing. They it's so undeniable that they are completely in unbelief. So they call the parents to him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And so their answer does not satisfy them, and that's in verses 20 and 21. And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now this is important, because the parents had already heard the story, I'm sure, but they are trying to remove themselves from the situation, and the reason is because of the next couple verses. In verses 22 and 23, we find why they didn't want to admit anything about the man. They didn't want to take any kind of responsibility. And it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they have already dug into their position so strongly, and so vehemently that they are unwilling to budge at all. So they've already made a pact that if anybody claims that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the Christ, that they would put him out of the synagogue. Now that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Because they should have been the ones who changed their hearts, and they should have been the ones who recognized the Messiah. And instead, they already agreed that they would kick anybody out of the synagogue that did believe that Jesus was Messiah. So this is a big deal, right? This is active persecution right there, even while Jesus was still alive. They were persecuting anybody who claimed that Jesus was Christ. Now, it's hard for the parents to get involved. First of all, they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. If they had been put out of the synagogue, that would have made them alienated from their community. Right? They would have been kicked out. They couldn't go to, you know, what we call church today, right? Where they could learn the word of God. It's not church because it's a synagogue. Church wasn't started till after the resurrection. But the point is that they would have been kicked out of that community, and they would not have been able to come together and worship God with other worshipers. So it was a big deal to be kicked out of the synagogue. And so these particular Pharisees that are asking the questions, they're frustrated, and they're not satisfied. And nothing seems to convince them that this man was born blind, and this is proof positive that Jesus is Christ. So they call the man again in verses 24 and 25. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." That's what he's been doing, right? But then they go on, they say, "We know that this man is a sinner." Well, how do you know that? Well, it's only because of the day of the week that Jesus did the miracle. And I don't think there's an accident here. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and when he was doing it. He did it exactly the way he's supposed to do it. And this is to show proof positive to the religious leaders of the day that he's the Christ, knowing that they would reject him and knowing that he would go to the cross. This is very important. So they're claiming that he is a sinner. Verse 25, "And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" I love that statement. That's a classic, right? I don't know much, but I know that I can see, right? I don't know anything, but it, for us, it's like, I don't know anything, but I know that I'm saved. Right? Isn't that it, right? I mean, you know, we can study the Bible all the time, all day long, every day, and at the end of the day, we go, "I don't know much. All I know is that I'm saved." I mean, that's humbling, isn't it? But it also just reminds us of how simple that it needs to be. It doesn't need to be complicated. It just needs to be simple. And we just say, "I don't know much. I just know that I'm saved." That's so wonderful. So here he says, I don't know. I was blind. Now I see. Well, the blind man's testimony is just so wonderful. But the interrogation is tiresome, and it just continues. He can't seem to get away from them. They just keep at him because they want to discredit him in so badly that they keep bringing it back and back and back. Just give it up, right? Believe Jesus is Christ and move on. But no, they keep at it, and they keep asking him over and over again. And we see the exasperation getting to a level here in verse 26 and 27. "And then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" And I love his answer. He said to them, I told you already, and you did not listen." It's not that they didn't listen. It's because they refused. We're back to the irrational unbelief. There's There's proof in their face, and they still refuse to believe it. It's like the sign, and I can't admit that I'm wrong, right? And there it is, there, right in front of them. It says, I already told you, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And now it's just a dig, right? He's so sick and tired of it. He says, do you want to be his disciples too? And of course, that just throws things. I mean, they're like so mad, they want to kill him. So they didn't say that, but so they revile him in verses 28 and 29. They revile him and they said, why, you are his disciples. You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Well, that's a lie. They knew exactly where he was from. It was no secret that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was no secret that Jesus was Messiah. He's 33 years old or 32 years old at this point, and he's got 32 years. He's been ministering for 2 years, proving who he is, and they are not even listening. They don't care, and they have refused to believe all this time. So they go, we don't even know where he's from. But the irony is that they weren't even Moses' disciples. They said that they were Moses' disciples, but they weren't. Why? Because if they were Moses' disciples, they would have believed in the Messiah. Because Moses would have believed in the Messiah, and he anticipated the Messiah, and that's the whole ministry of Moses, is all about God and what God was going to do in redeeming Israel. And of course, we know that Moses did have an encounter with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there. He was already dead, but also still alive, because there is a resurrection for all of us. And he was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses believed, and these people are saying, look, we're disciples of Moses. No, you weren't even a disciple of Moses. I encountered a man one time who, by his own admission, believed a certain way about the universe, about God and everything. He said, by his own admission, I'm probably the only person in the whole world who believes this way, but I'm right. And everyone else in the whole world, back then it was 7 billion people, right now it's 8 billion people. 8 billion people are wrong. I'm the only one who knows. And so we asked him, he says, how do you know this? He goes, I just know. Are you basing it on any facts? I just know. And he had some crazy convoluted belief system that was so irrational that even though we poked holes in it, he dug himself down deeper and deeper and deeper, and we couldn't convince him. Nothing that we could say would make any difference at all. Now, I want to say this right up front. This is important, that it doesn't matter what you say. You can never, ever convince anyone of the truth about Jesus. Let that sink in. You can talk and evangelize and whatever you do, you can stand on a street corner and yell, carry signs. You can sit down next to somebody at Starbucks and talk to them. You can bring up all kinds of arguments about who Jesus is, and you could never, ever, ever convince anyone of the truth. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have themselves given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What this means is that in our natural state, apart from the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are incapable of trusting Jesus. It is only a work of God in the heart of an individual that will convince them at all in anything. It is God who directly works in the life of a person to change their heart. You can't convince them, but the Holy Spirit can. That's the miracle every day when someone comes to Jesus. That is a miracle, going from blindness to sight. Before, we are blind, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and we are made alive. We are given sight, and we'll see how that Jesus uses that in a spiritual sense later at the end of the text. You can talk, explain, and witness all you want, but only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. We got to ask ourselves, do we have blind spots ourselves? Are we dug in one area or another where we just say, I can't believe that? And we need to be careful that we get our truth from the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit works and the Word of God is revealed in our hearts, then there can be a heart acceptance. When you see this answer from this man born blind, his attitude is beginning to change. He's realizing that the Pharisees are not interested in following Jesus, but only in trying to discredit him. They cannot deny the miracle, even though they're trying so hard. And exasperated, the man responds to the Pharisees in verses 30 and through 33. The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." This is an insightful saying. This man was, his heart was changing. You can see it happening right in front of our eyes here as he begins to say, "Look, I don't know much, but all I know is that that God is doing a work through this person, Jesus, and he's opened the eyes of a man born blind that nobody could refute." So at this point, we find that the Pharisees are still trying to deny it, and they decided they could just ignore the problem by putting the man out of the synagogue. And we pick that up in verse 34. It says, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and..." I skipped a verse, sorry. Let's go back. Verse 34, and it goes like this. "And they answered and said, 'You are completely born in your sins, and you are teaching us,' and they cast him out." Now, this is important because they had already decided that this man born blind, and we talked about this last week, that it was his own sin that caused him to be born blind. And we discussed that last week. They had assigned this to this man and said, "Look, he's born blind because of his own sin." And so now he is being put out of the synagogue. And so this led to Jesus. Jesus hears that he had been cast out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, this is a very significant encounter. And I want you to notice the wording here. in John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, who went and found the man who was formerly blind? Jesus sought this man out. He went and specifically looked for this man. Jesus sought this man and found him. Now, I like to think of this as a wonderful picture of God searching out us. We're lost, we're blind, and what does he do? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, a declaration of Jesus, and says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Are we lost before Jesus? Yes, he sought us out and he gave us new life. Jesus sought this man out and asked him the critical question, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" This is the most critical question that we could ever encounter in our lives. Do you believe in the Son of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation? At this point, the man didn't know who Jesus was, but now he's already beginning to form an opinion. He has now realized that this man is not a sinner, that he is a prophet, that he speaks for God, that he did this miracle because of God. And now Jesus answers him in verse 36, and he said, the man responds. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus' answer is, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Wow. So now the revelation is complete. God in the flesh has just revealed to this man, "I am the Son of God." There's no doubt in this man's mind. He understood perfectly well. Not only was his physical eyes opened by the miracle, but now there has been a heart transformation that takes place. Look at what it says in verse 38. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is a wonderful statement, because that's all we need. I believe. Is there anything more profound than that, than those words? I believe, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him, and Jesus received a worship. And it reminds us that we need to worship Jesus. Jesus responded to the man's belief in verse 39. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Jesus' very presence has brought about the judgment of those Pharisees, because he was there in person, God in the flesh, and they refused to believe, and they would have the result their unbelief would result in judgment. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and this means that no one can seek a different way to Jesus and be successful. We cannot have eternal life apart from Jesus. And they were spiritually blind, and at this point, we learn that some Pharisees were actually with the man still. When Jesus found him, the Pharisees are still hanging around. And so they respond, they object to Jesus' words again in verse 40. "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Now this is interesting, because they are perceiving that Jesus is not talking about physical blindness anymore. This is a spiritual blindness that is upon them. And it's very clear to them that Jesus now has changed from a physical blindness to a spiritual blindness. And the truth can hurt, right? It's offensive to people, the truth. And Jesus responds to them that their sin remained in verse 41. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. They saw what Jesus did, and yet they refused to believe it's a work of God in the life of a person. As you can see, you can never give someone enough evidence to believe. If you've made up your mind about something, most people will dig in and reject. But the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Following Jesus is a work of God. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends them draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. This should humble us, that we cannot earn or deserve salvation. It's a work of God in the life of an individual. It's amazing that he would even bother with any of us. But the mark of a true believer is their acute sense of sin. Anything that displeases God, a mark of a believer, we know when we've sinned against God and we repent. We should feel bad about sin. Sometimes we rationalize away sin, but God continues to work in the believer's heart and convinces them, you've done wrong, repent. And a believer will repent. The difference is that a true believer submits to the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. If you're not submitting to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you should evaluate your life to see that you truly are in the family of God. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6? It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. In other words, we need to know, examine ourselves to see that we are really truly in the faith, that we are truly followers of Jesus. I ask the question, where's your heart? Are you like the blind man who said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him? I think that religious rejection can be a major roadblock. But I believe that God can bring you to a heart of acceptance. If you just trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to speak your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would have used your servant to communicate truth. And I pray, Lord, that the hearts of the people hearing your word preached will be changed. And that they would accept you as their Lord and Savior. And I know that many are here today, are saved, following you. But Lord, I know that there is a high likelihood that there are some here that aren't saved. And Lord, I pray that your word would work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that they would see their need for Jesus in their lives, not just a word or just a concept, but as a relationship, that we would have a relationship with Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.